It is a privilege to be back with you again. Put someone on the spot this morning. Mr. Garvalia, can you share this morning what you shared with me?
I will, yeah. So something that I retained from, I also wrote it down, but it's something that's always stuck with me, and that's why I recalled the year of this, but it was February of 2021 when Pastor Alan Tripp was ministering here, and it's, you can't expect to know the peace of God until you have peace with God. So that's pretty special to me.
Thank you. I'm impressed and flattered both. But it goes right in with what I'm sharing today. If you could have, or a list of things in life that you want most, what would be on your list? If you could write down a list of things that you want most, what would be on that list? A man was once given just that opportunity. He listed health, love, beauty, talent, power, riches, and fame. He showed his list to a man who was much older and asked the older man's opinion. The older man and wiser man replied, "You have an excellent list, well digested in content and set down in a not unreasonable order. But it appears, young friend, that you've forgotten the most important element of life. You have forgotten the one ingredient lacking which every one of these possessions becomes a hideous torment, and your list as a whole is an intolerable burden." Naturally, the young man asked, "What's the missing ingredient?" With a pencil, the older man crossed out the entire list and wrote three words: peace of mind. Peace of mind. The young man with the original list was a man by the name of Joshua Liebman. Later, he wrote a book with that title, Peace of Mind. At the time, it sold well over 1 million copies. Since then, there have been great numbers of books written on that subject. Most all of them have had large sales. More than anything else, more than anything in all the world, more than any other thing, more than wealth, more than power, more than health, the one thing all of us seem to crave is peace of mind. But we don't need to buy those books, and we don't need to read those books to find the pathway to peace of mind. Jesus summed up the entire matter in just 11 verses in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to read with me the words of Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34 this morning. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The basic principle to peace of mind is found there in verse 24, which says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Hundreds of years before that, probably as much as 1,200 years before that, a man by the name of Joshua told Israel, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Many years later, the prophet Elijah had challenged Israel again, saying, how long will you waver between two opinions? Then came Jesus' warning here in Matthew chapter 6, trying to remind us that it's difficult and impossible to be on both sides of the fence. The apostle James also adds a warning later on. He calls such a person a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The principle is clear, people. A divided mind and a divided heart is fighting against itself, and it cannot experience peace. It's that simple. The inner struggles, the inner wars that we all face have to be ended by a complete, wholehearted decision. Life, by its very nature, demands many decisions of us. From the time we get up in the morning and decide what we're going to wear, till the time we go to bed at night and decide which PJs we're going to put on, we're making decisions all day long. Every day, thousands of decisions that we have to make. But Jesus tells us there's one basic and fundamental decision, and when we settle that decision, all the other decisions fall into place. And that decision is very simple, God or money. Now, understand here, money is not cash or wealth. As at the time this was written, money here represents our body, our sensual desires, not just cash or wealth. God represents the desires of our soul, the needs of our spiritual being. And these two are at war with each other so often. The Bible's challenging us to make up our mind as to which is the most important and then give ourselves completely to that. Then as you make the right choice, you experience peace of mind. On another occasion in Luke chapter 17, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a perfect example of indecision. As a member of the family that gave us some of our greatest prophets and purest saints, she had within her the faith of her family. She knew God. From her childhood, she had known the meaning of prayer and fasting and worship. Along with her husband, however, she moved to the city of Sodom, the city of sensual desires. More importantly, Sodom moved into her. She wanted God, but she also wanted Sodom. Finally, the day of choice came. She made a start toward God, but she looked back toward Sodom. She was reaching for the stars with one hand and fingering the mud and filth with the other hand. And a result of the divided heart led her into destruction. It tells us in the Bible she became a pillar of salt. Jesus told another group in Luke chapter 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We need to make a choice, people. We cannot serve God and money. If you wanted an illustration of restlessness, what would you come up with? For me personally, I think it would be the oceans or the Great Lakes. How many times have I stood on the shore of some of those great bodies of water and watched, fascinated by the waves that continually come in and out in those great bodies of water? I've never seen them still, even for a moment. They talk about the oceans being calm. That's when the waves are only 2 feet. I've also been in waves that were 15 feet, and that's no fun either. But calm doesn't happen with the oceans and with the Great Lakes. They're continually, ceaselessly moving back and forth and in and out and tossing up on the shore and running back out into the depths. Why can't the oceans, why can't the seas, why can't those Great Lakes lie down and be still? It's because they're the victim of a divided mind, so to speak. The voices of the universe and the gravity of the sun and the moon and the stars are calling and pulling them upward and out of their banks for high tides. And then the gravitational pull of the muddy earth says, no, wait, stay here, stay with me, pulling backward on them for low tides. The water can never decide to go fully one way or the other. So it's always tossing, never finding rest, never experiencing peace. I've met a lot of people like that. I've worked with a lot of people like that. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Until you choose your master, you'll never have peace of mind. Two forces within every person struggling to become the master. One is our ideals, the high calling of life, the desire to be good, the desire to do good, the desire to be godly, the desire to live a holy life. And that surges forward in us at many, many times. But then there's that other force. It's our selfish self, our sensual desires, the self-pleasing goals that we have. The things where we say, I want. The German poet and dramatist Goethe once said, "It is regrettable that nature made only one man of me when there is material aplenty for both a rogue and a gentleman." I think we can all identify with that, can't we? Material aplenty for both a rogue and a gentleman. Now we can choose the low life, and we can experience some small amount of peace by having made a decision. But God won't leave us alone, people. I like what C.S. Lewis describes God as the hound of heaven, constantly coming after us, constantly wanting us. He said he had come to seek and to save the lost. And that's not just a one-time thing. He's constantly after us, people. I like what St. Augustine wrote. He said, "Man is restless until he finds his rest in thee, O God." Consider the picture of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He heard the voice of direction. He listened to the voice of God. And there was no wavering. It says he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And I think there are three elements that make up his decision. Think that his resolution, if you will. First, there was commitment. There was no longer any question. The issue is settled. There are times, people, when we need to take ourselves by the nape of the neck and get ruthless with ourselves. I mean that. We need to deal honestly and ruthlessly with ourselves at times. It's so easy to drift along without fully making a decision. It's so easy to start out strong and then start coasting. It's so easy to go to church week after week and drift along with the emotions and the moods and the testimony of others and still not make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. It's easy to do that. It's easy to look Christian. It's easy, but it's destructive. Because most of our troubles and most of our difficulties grow out of our spiritual indecision. There's a book entitled Quo Vadis. The title means, "Where are you going?" It's the story of the Apostle Peter and his failure to convert the Romans. And he determined he was going to leave the city because he couldn't convert anybody. On his way out of town, in a vision, Christ appeared to him and said, "Quo Vadis? Where are you going?" The question made Peter realize that he was turning from the work that God had called him to do. And so he turned around and went back, even though eventually it meant a martyr's death. But Peter found the peace in going back that he had lost by running away. Out of commitment comes the second element, courage. Had you looked into the Lord's face that day as he turned toward Jerusalem, you would have seen no fear. Someone has written that we do not run because we are afraid. Rather, we are afraid because we run. Face your commitment squarely and honestly and boldly. Refuse to run because with commitment comes courage. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus made the commitment which resulted in courage. The two go hand in hand. As a result of commitment and courage, we receive calm. Calm. When Christ hung on the cross, he spoke very calmly. He gave a calm valedictory, if you will. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I know of no other way to gain calm or peace in mind and in heart. It's been my privilege to fly to different places over the years. I remember one time I was on several different planes trying to get from Madison to Chicago to Flint and then over to Lansing and then back to Chicago and then back to Wisconsin. And I have kind of this ritual. I go through a mental checklist. When I get on the plane, I sit down, I fasten my seatbelt right away, and then I wonder if there'll be any problems. Well, when the engines start, I'm listening to make sure they're running smoothly. Now, I know a lot about engines on jets, okay. But I don't hear any knocking. That helps. Then, as we taxi out on the runway, and as we start to thrust forward to pick up speed for the takeoff, I wonder if we're going fast enough. Pilot can stop, and he can go back until he reaches a certain speed and a certain point on the runway. From that point on, however, there's no stopping. He dares not stop. Okay? That's called the point of commitment. After that, I settle back and enjoy the ride because there's no turning back. I'm forced to put my faith in the pilot and in the plane. Because I believe in the plane and the pilot, I'm not afraid. I experience peace, calmness as we soar through the skies. Because I believe in the plane and the pilot, I'm willing to commit my life to the principle that it's able to carry me safely on my journey. Likewise, when I believe in God, I commit my life into His hands, believing that He can and He will carry me safely on this journey called life.
Amen.
Believing in God, being committed to God, I can find courage and calm. Amen. That's why Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." Look at the next verse, verse 25. Christ had this to say. He said, "Do not worry about your life." I saw a cute thing on Facebook the other day. It's a lady that was said she made a New Year's resolution that she was going to quit worrying. But as she thought about that, she realized that some other people might not worry as well as she worried about things that need to be worried about. Okay, so guess what? It didn't last very long. But Jesus says we don't need to worry about the necessities of life, the clothing and the food and the shelters and the fuel and the gasoline and all these other things that we need to sustain our lives. He reminds us to look at the birds of the air. He says, look at the flowers in the woods and the fields. God abundantly provides for them. He says, will not God much more provide for you, His people? Then he concludes by saying, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Put God first. Decide once and for all on God and the right. Notice what Christ doesn't say. Notice He doesn't say when we do, we're going to be denied all the fun in life. You know, too often, we picture God the Father as the bully who takes the joy from our lives. And we see Jesus as kind and gentle. People are the same God. They're the same Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But too often we look at God and think of Him as a bully who takes all the joy and all the fun out of life. He's not the cosmic joy sucker, if you will. Okay? All of salvation was God's idea. Christ's coming was God the Father's idea. But then also, too often we want to take life, the things of life first, and we think I'll take our chances with God later. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I like what Psalm 37, verse 25 says. I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. That could be my personal testimony today. I've never had to give up anything in my entire life that would have made my life better than what God has provided for me in Christ Jesus. Never had to. Commitment, courage, calm. That's God's formula for peace of mind. That's why He tells us, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be granted unto you. Let's stand together for prayer as we close. Father God, we give You praise today that You are the God that we adore, that You are the God we love, that You are the God we want to serve. We thank You, Lord, in the confusions, the problems, the situations of the world around us, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Help us today, each one of us, whether we've made a commitment to you or not at this point in time, may we do so today. May we renew that commitment to seeking first your kingdom, to seeking first your righteousness, to get our hands reaching for the stars together and not hanging onto the mud and the filth of the world behind us. Help us, Lord, to remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through, as the songwriter said. Help us, Lord, to walk in your holiness and to enjoy your presence and your peace in all that we do. And in all that happens around us, may the peace of God that passes all understanding fill our minds and hearts. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.